Join me in Genesis 42. Genesis 42, the title of my sermon is Testing for the Fear of God. We're testing for the fear of God. Different kinds of tests that we have. Once a year, we're supposed to get a water test for the church. We take a little sample, take it down to Gaylord, and they tell us whether or not we can drink the water. And so far, since about 1958, we've been able to drink the water, so we're thankful for that. How many of you have ever taken a COVID test? I do not know how many COVID tests I have taken. Michelle and I both, no idea, countless tests, mostly so that I don't get you all sick. That was my heart. Every time I get a cough or a sniffle, Michelle had one of them and swabs up my nose, and we were making sure we didn't bring anything, you know, to you to give it to you. Used to be you drove up to Walgreens, or maybe you went even to your doctor's office and they came out in the hazmat suit and they put that thing all the way back up to your brain. Now, if you're still, you know, concerned about it, perhaps at a time, you can go to the library and they'll have free tests. You can go here to the walk-in clinic. They'll give you a free test. You can do it yourself. And they're a lot less stringent on it. You know, just go home. Stay home. Don't. Just take a few days off. Well, I get tested for cholesterol once a year, you know. I mean, we all have cholesterol, but I get tested to see how high it is. Christy, my daughter Christy, recently did very well on a math test that she's a class she's taking online towards her degree. Maddie had a driver's test, and she did well on that. She's getting her hours in, you know. I won't make any jokes about that because she's here, you know, sitting right. Right here, but she's doing it. She's doing a good job. She was tested for her knowledge of Michigan driver's rules. I wonder how many of you who have been driving for, say, 25 years or more, I wonder how we would do on that written test if they made you take it. What do all those curvy lines mean and signs and all that? But we're tested in many ways. What if you were tested to find out if you had the fear of God? If there was a test that were given to you to find out if you feared the Lord, because that's what Joseph does to his brothers in chapter 42, chapter 43. We'll see these tests that Joseph puts his brothers through. Because the last time he saw his brothers, they ripped his coat off, threw him in a pit, and sold him as a slave. That was about 20 years ago in our story. And now his brothers come and they want food, Joseph wants to test them to find out, are these still the same guys who would threaten to kill you and sell you, or have they changed? Do they have the fear of the Lord in their life? Joseph had this fear of the Lord, we know that. Even though he suffered, even though he was mistreated, when he was tempted, he refused temptation. He said, how can I do this great sin against the Lord? So the fear of the Lord is this, what is it? I mean, maybe I should ask that question. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord for a Christian is this. You know that God is always with you. The God of heaven, who is holy and all-powerful, is always with you. And so you want to do the things that he wants you to do and not do the things that he does not want you to do. You want to love what he loves and hate what he hates. The fear of the Lord is in every area of our lives, realizing God is with me. He's always with me. So I should reverence him, respect him, be in awe of his greatness in my life. In our text today, we'll see that Joseph tests his 10 brothers to find out just that. Did they fear God? So let's pray, and then we'll see these different tests in this passage. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. You are holy, as we've just we've just sung about. We know that you are holy, yet you love sinners. And you died on a cross to forgive us and save us from our sins. But you don't want us to stay in our sin. You want us to be holy in our lives. You want us to remember that you are holy and you're always with us. And have this fear, this reverence towards you that helps us to live right before you. So help us with this, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The first test the brothers face really isn't from Joseph, but from God, as they face this test, number one, of a famine. It's hard for us to relate to famine because we're so blessed as a country. We're so blessed that we can just, if we start running out of tomatoes, you can go out and try to pick some, but if they're not ripe yet, if there's a famine on your tomato bushes, tomato plants, you can go to Ken's or Olson's or Walmart or Meijer. You can go to Tom's Family Fair. You can go to many places and just get tomatoes. But not so during this time of famine. As we read verse 1, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Why are you just staring at each other? They kind of have this idea of, we don't know what to do. We can't get any food out in the fields. We don't have any food in the pantry. I don't know. What do we do? I don't know what to do. Jacob says, why are you just staring at each other? He says, behold, I have heard there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. Now, I want to just pause here for a moment. Genesis starts out with God creating life. He created life. He breathed his own life into Adam. He creates Eve. There is life. And he says, just serve me. Tend the garden. Live here in my presence. Just don't eat that one fruit, that one fruit. Don't eat that. And they do. They're tempted and they fall and they eat it. And he says, because you will surely die. If you disobey God, you will die. He offers you life. But if you disobey him, then there is this judgment for sin. There is death. And so death has passed upon everyone because everyone has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to die. But God says, I want to reverse that. I want to change that. I want to give you eternal life. So he sends his son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Here we see Jacob with this concern. I don't want to die, I want to live. We need bread. We need food to live. So that we don't die from this famine, go down and get us some food. And God sent Joseph ahead of them. We talked about that last week, that Joseph was a savior to Israel and to the world. He has the bread that you need, the grain and the corn that you need to live. He'll give it to you if you come to him. And so Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. Where are we? Verse 3. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Now, Benjamin is the youngest. He is the son of Rachel, who was Jacob's favoritist. Favorite wife. Joseph had been his favorite son. Remember the coat of many colors? But now Joseph is gone. The last time Joseph was with his 10 brothers, he didn't come back alive. They bring back his ripped coat and blood on it. Oh, is this Joseph's? Now the dad has a new favorite son, Benjamin, the youngest kid. But listen, it's been at least 20 years. So Benjamin is not like 5 or 6 years old, okay? He's not 9 or 10. He's not a little kid. He is in his 20s. And his dad is still, oh, no, Benjamin's going to stay with me. I don't want to lose Benjamin. You other 10 guys, risk your lives for us going down to Egypt. Be sure to bring back some food, but Benny boy is going to stay here with me. This is important that you remember this in our story. So verse 5, the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. The word famine in Hebrew also means hunger. It's the hunger is in the land. They didn't have food, they had hunger. And the hunger is in Canaan, and it's spreading everywhere, even into the promised land. But though there's going to be this suffering, this trial for the people of God and the sons of Israel, God is going to use it to take them down to Egypt, and he'll fulfill his purposes for them there. Test number 2. So the 10 brothers roll into Egypt, and they face a second test, false accusations. Now Joseph, in verse 6, was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Now, this is what Joseph had dreamed would happen back in chapter 37. He had this dream, and his brothers mocked him and said, "Indeed, will you rule over us?" And the 10 brothers come in, and they kneel down before Joseph because he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. He's the prime minister, and they come before him to get their food. And it says in verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. Well, first of all, there's 10 of them. They're all dressed the same. They're brothers. They look similar. They come and they got their beards, right? Their long beards. And their shepherd-y, Bedouin-looking garments. And they come in and they have the Hebrew language and accent. And Joseph knows right away who they are. But they don't recognize him. Why? Because, well, it's been 20 years. He was a teenager last time they saw him. He is clean-shaven, because the Egyptians would have been clean-shaven. He would have been dressed in royal garments. There's guards and servants. The last person ever they would expect was their brother Joseph. So they come in, faces bowed. Okay, you're going to go see this powerful ruler. You're going to talk to him. You're going to ask him for the food. So they come in and they just bow down, and Joseph goes, "Oh, my brothers." So what's his response? He's going to test them. And so he's going to put them through tests like he has been tested. I think you'll find. He's going to test them the way he has been tested. I believe the Lord is with Joseph, and the Lord is using Joseph to test his brothers. And he says to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land..." Oh, I missed this. He treated them like strangers, like he didn't recognize them. And he spoke roughly to them. He's giving them a taste of their own medicine. "Where do you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Oh, and Joseph is also not speaking Hebrew. He's speaking Egyptian. And there's a translator. He's speaking through a translator. He said to them, he remembered his dreams, and he said to them, "Spies you are. Spies you are." He falsely accused them. "You've come to see the nakedness of the land." In other words, you're here to see where we're vulnerable. You know there's a famine, and you're coming in to spy out where your country, your army could come and attack us. Where would be a weak place to attack? And they said, no, my lord. Your servants, notice, we're not any big deal here. We're not tough or anything. We're just your servants. Your servants have come. We're all sons of one man. We are honest men. Were they now? These are the guys that lied to their dad about what happened to Joseph. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, "No. It is the nakedness of the land, the vulnerability. You're trying to take advantage of Egypt. That's why you've come." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." What happened to that one? We don't know. He's no more. They don't say he's died. They don't say we sold him. He's no more. One is no more. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Maybe he wants to see, is Benjamin, his brother, the youngest son, is he still alive? Is he still safe? Because you got rid of me. Is he even still alive? We don't know. "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And there's an old commentary writer, Leopold, that I like, Leopold on Genesis, and he helped me as I was reading through this. Was Benjamin still alive? Had they gotten rid of him? Had they killed him, sold him? Are they spies? If they're spies, they'll be executed, right? I mean, there's not even a question about it. So they're being falsely accused. Test number three. Their freedom is revoked. So he put them all together in custody for 3 days. How would they respond to being locked up the way Joseph had been locked up? The way Joseph had been made a slave and then a prisoner. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's locked up. How will his brothers respond to being treated like this, treated as a prisoner? Another commentary writer thinks 3 days was a good time for God to be working on their consciences. Man, oh man, are we in trouble? Our past is catching up with us. The things that we did wrong, we're starting to pay for that. And we'll see on the verse 18, "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God.'" And I have that in bold in my notes. "I fear God." Here is this Egyptian ruler, and he says, "I fear God, Elohim. I fear God. So, I'm turning this matter over to him." Joseph is going to turn this matter. Are these men legitimate? Are they honest? Or are they spies? Have they changed? Do they fear God? That's what Joseph is testing. Verse 19, "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined in custody, and let the rest of you go, take the grain for the famine back to your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." I mean, he's threatening them with death. Judgment that would be out of their control, out of their hands, much the way Joseph has been living. And they did so. Now, they've done this before, right? He's going to give them the grain. They're going to have something to take back home. And one of their brothers is going to stay in custody. Do they even care? Because they've done that before. They sold Joseph, he goes to Egypt, and they go back home with their money. Are they any different now? This is what Joseph is testing. But it seems like conviction is working in their hearts. And then we see this breakthrough. This breakthrough happens, and in verse 21, they begin to confess their failures. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, Joseph, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen to him." And now they're saying, "We're not spies, we're not spies." And Joseph is not listening to them. "No, no, we're honest. We're just here for food." "No, you're spies. I don't want to hear it. I'm not listening to your cries." Just like they didn't listen to Joseph's cries. "And we saw the distress of his soul." And now, get this in the text, "and now this distress has come upon us. We saw Joseph's distress when he was a kid, and we ignored it. And now we are in distress." It's come back around on us, sowing and reaping, that what we have done against God now has come back, and we're now facing the consequences. And Reuben says, "I told you so," verse 22. But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood. See how they're acknowledging, they're admitting that what they did with Joseph was wrong. And they're recognizing it. Then Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them, but they didn't know that he understood them, right? They were talking in Hebrew, and Joseph is listening to every word and hears them confessing what they did to him. And he's moved by that. He turned away from them and wept. And this emotion that he felt, can we relate? Can we relate to it? He's remembering what he suffered from these very guys that are in front of him. But yet, he cares about them as family, as his own brothers. And he sees this change that's happening to them, and he can't believe it. And he's moved in emotion. He turns away. And when he returned, he spoke to them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. But it's a breakthrough. This is something different in the text. Up till this point, Joseph's brothers have not been very good guys. They've been terrible. But here they're confessing. Another test, because it's not over. It's not that simple. Test number four. Forensics, so I've been going with the letter F here. Famine, false accusations, freedom. Sometimes you just can't help yourself. It's a sickness that you have. So I have forensics. I apologize for that. Forensics for the conscience. They're examining the conscience of these men. He puts the money back in their bags. They brought the money to buy the food. And Joseph gave orders in verse 25 to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money and to give them provisions for the journey. He's testing them again. Will they open their bags on the way home and they find not only do they have the grain that they bought, but they have the money that they paid to buy the grain. They get the money back. What will they do with this? My grandmother used to tell a story of how she went into the bank and she deposited a check and the bank teller gave her back cash as well. And my grandma said, "Oh, darling," if you knew my grandma, she was from Texas. She said, "Oh, darling, you've made a mistake here. I just wanted to deposit this money." And the bank teller said to her, "I don't make mistakes." And so my grandma, Gwilt, she said, "Okay, darling." And so took that money. And, you know, at the end of her shift, that bank teller would have found out how she was short. Although she probably told her manager the same thing, "I don't make mistakes," so I don't know what happened. What would you do in this situation? He's testing them. They've already sold a brother and then covered it up. Would they keep this money? Hey, it was put there by mistake. This must have been an oversight. Is this a blessing? Whoa! Or was it a blunder from someone there in Egypt that's going to lose their job because they were supposed to take the money and, oops, you know, we put the money in. No, we're supposed to keep the money and give them the grain. What would they do? What would you do? Oh, that would be a tough, isn't that a tough one? Maybe it's just a windfall. Maybe it's just a blessing. I know we were supposed to pay for this, but we've got the money and the goods. What would Joseph's brothers do? Also, I want you to see the grace being shown to them. That these men who had sold Joseph as a slave are being given the food, they're being let go back home, and the money is put back in their bags. So it is a test for them, but there's also this great grace being shown. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. Verse 27, one of them opened his sack to give the donkey the meal. He saw the money, and he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" They don't see it as a blessing. They go, oh no, they're going to think that we stole this. What are we going to do? Well, I think in the past, those brothers would have said, well, let's just not go back to Egypt. Let's just take what we've got and go. But they look at this and say, God is after us. I mean, we've been falsely accused. Now we've got this money put back, and God is doing this. God is working. Part of the fear of the Lord is recognizing God is always at work in your life. God is always at work in your life. So there are times when something happens and you go, wait, is God trying to get my attention? Even when a trial happens, suffering, a difficulty, and the littlest thing, you break a shoelace in the morning. Is that the devil trying to get you? I think we give the devil way too much credit. Oh, the devil's always getting me down, the devil's always getting me down. The devil wants to tempt you into sin, but God will allow trials in your life. God will allow difficult things. He's testing you. He's strengthening you. He wants you to trust him. Yeah, I broke my shoelace. I'm going to be late. I'm going to have to go. And my mentor, Pastor Dave, was so good at this. When as we as a pastoral staff, we as leaders, we make mistakes. You just got to own up to it. You just need to say, I made a mistake here. This happened. People need to see us as Christians being honest and humble and admitting, I was late because I broke my shoelace. I'm sorry. Traffic was really bad going through Petoskey. I'm sorry. But just to be honest, instead of getting frustrated, instead of being, oh, look what the devil's doing, is God working in you? Is God trying to slow you down and get your attention? That's what we see is happening. As believers in Christ, we are God's children. We're born again into his family. He's our heavenly Father. Now, if you're not born again, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, then God is your judge. God judges sin. But if you let Jesus take that judgment for you, then God is not your judge. He's your Father. He'll discipline us. He'll correct us. But it's not like a judge. It's like a Father. And this is what we see happening. God is our Father. He'll correct us. He'll discipline us in our life. But it's for our good. It's to change us, to shape us, to make us better, make us more like his Son. Joseph, testing their conscience. Test number 5, and this is where we have to stop for today. There's a test of favoritism. Verse 29, they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan. They told him all that had happened, and they rehearse it. We went to this lord of the land. They still don't know it's their younger brother that they got rid of. We went to the lord of the land. He spoke roughly to us. He accused us of being spies. We said, no, we're honest men. We're 12 brothers. One is no more. The youngest is at home with our father. Then he said, by this, I will know you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take the grain and go back home. But bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know you are not spies, but honest men. Verse 35, and as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they've got to go back to Egypt. They have to go back to get Simeon. Remember, they've left a brother behind. And they've got to go back and get him. And when they go back, will they be discovered that they took the grain and the money? The Egyptians are short 10 orders of money. 10 money orders. Whatever it is. They're afraid. They could be charged with stealing. And Jacob, their father, says, what does Jacob say? Oh, it's okay. Hey, you're doing your best. I really appreciate you going down. Nope. He says to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. All of this has come against me. See, he's speaking roughly to his sons. They're being blamed. How would they respond? That's just test after test upon them. I mean, they could have said, we did the best we could. It's not our fault. Why don't you stop yelling at us and you go down there and get some grain, Dad? But this is not their response. Reuben says in verse 37, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Well, that's not a good idea. And is Jacob really going to do that? All right, my grandsons, come on over here, you know. It's foolishness. But Reuben is desperate to get back into his father's good graces. Because Reuben had messed up pretty bad earlier in our story. And Reuben wants to get back in with Jacob. So he's, I'll go down and you take my sons. And he's trying. I give him some credit for trying, but that God would never want that as a deal. Put Benjamin in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, listen to what Jacob the father says. My son shall not go down with you. Not Benjamin, not your youngest brother, my son. So you 9, you can go. But my son, my new favorite son, is not going with you. Do you see the favoritism in this family? He shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. That had to hurt. I mean, there's Levi and Dan and Issachar, and they're like, what do you mean he's the only one left? There's 9 of us, 10. This is favoritism, and it's a test to them. Would they just say, forget it, Dad. We're out of here. If harm should happen to him, here's how Jacob's emotion. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. And he says, I'd die if anything happened to Benjamin, and I blame you. This tests on these brothers. Famine, the false accusations, they had their freedom taken away. Now this favoritism. In many ways, they're being tested the way Joseph was tested. Joseph, we've seen, fears God. Will his brothers, do they fear God? Now, this does not mean that a Christian goes about constantly worrying about the wrath of God upon us. And maybe you've heard that before, that you better watch out. God's going to get you. If you sin, God will kill you. I mean, I've heard those things. And maybe you have heard them too. But that's not how God as a father deals with us as his children. The wrath of God is against all who do not believe. That's John 3:36. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God abides on you. But Jesus came to absorb the wrath of God. And that's what he did. That's what it means to be a propitiation for our sins. He took God's wrath. He took the cup and drank it down fully, all of the wrath of God for believers. So Romans 8 can say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Zero condemnation. But he's your father. He loves you. He wants to change you so that you do what is right. He wants us to have a healthy reverence, a respect, an awe. Jesus is not my buddy. He's my friend, but he's my savior. He's my king. And we should reverence him. And this God who is holy and powerful is always with us. And that's this fear of the Lord. He's testing us in our lives. He wants us to become more like Christ, put off our sin, be more like Christ. Joseph fears God. We've seen that. Do his brothers? Do you? Do we fear God? Would you test positive for the fear of God? That's our question today. Lord, we love you. We know that you love us and you have poured your grace upon us. We also know that you are holy and you want to cleanse us and change us and conform us to the image of your Son. We want to fear you, have reverence and awe of you, to respect your holy name, to remember that you are always with us. Help us, God, because I know that will help us in our decisions, that will help us fight against temptation when we know you are always with us. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for these words that we can study and learn from. Father, may we fear you this week. We thank you for your greatness, your awesomeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together and we'll sing together.